Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin with verse number 22. Let's stand together as we read. It says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight just for the privilege to meet together and to open your word. And I pray that as we look into it, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you would move and, Lord, reveal to us things that maybe we have closed our eyes to, maybe remind us of things that we've forgotten about. And Lord, I just pray that this would be a blessing as we consider your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you wonder what version of the Bible I use, I most commonly use the MOV. That is my own version. And so, it always agrees with me. It's always the right reading, no matter what. It works that way. Anyway, we're going to consider some things. What song or what do you sing at midnight? What do you sing at midnight? We're gonna look at several different examples. This actually is the fourth of four songs we're gonna look at tonight. And I don't have a lot of time, so that means, you know, something's got to give, but hopefully it'll be you. You have to remember, it's been a while since I preached last. You know how it is. You don't preach for a while, it just kind of builds up like a volcano. No, it won't be bad. Just hold on. You know, the song that we sing at midnight has a lot to say about our spiritual condition. Somebody who's lost, they get into a dark spot in their life, and what kind of a song do they sing? It shows that they're lost, the song they're singing. It shows when we're saved, but we're oppressed by fear. Now, of course, we know the scripture says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, and yet sometimes we're oppressed by fear. Sometimes we're possessed by faith, which we see with Paul and Silas here. But these things we need to consider. We need to look at ourselves and say, what song am I singing at midnight? We want to look first of all at some of these terrible as well as tremendous tunes. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see the first of these four that we want to talk about. Now, you may find that these songs don't rhyme. I don't know if you know anything. You know, I don't know if you knew. Songs rhyme. They do. And I'm kidding. Come on. Most songs rhyme. These won't. I promise you. They just won't. But here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find Elijah as he sings a song that says, "God's asked too much for me. It's too hard. I don't deserve this. It's not fair." Now, that's the song that Elijah sings. I'm not going to ask for you to show hands, but how many have sung that song? Most every one of us at one time or another have sung that song. "I don't deserve this. It's not fair. It's too hard. God has asked too much from me. Let's read this in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. We'll jump down to verse 11. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, Excuse me, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see what he's saying? God, you asked too much of me. You sent me out to do this job, and I'm all by myself. I'm not getting any help. I don't deserve that. I hear God, I'm doing right, and look what happened. They're out to take my life. Wah, wah, wah. That's what he said. In the MOV, that's what it says. I tell you tonight, God never asked too much of his servants. God did not ask too much of Stephen. God did not ask too much of James, who was beheaded. God did not ask too much of John the Baptist. God does not ask too much of us. Sometimes we get in this big pity party and we think God has done us dirty. No. Here's what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. What? It's a light thing to do all that? And what is it that God told Isaiah back in chapter 6? You're going to preach until nobody's left because they ain't going to listen. Isn't that what God told Isaiah? And yet here he told Isaiah, that's a little job. That's no big deal. Oh God, you're asking too much. It's too hard. I don't deserve this. What a sad song. The reality of it is, whatever God asks us to do is only our duty. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10? So likewise ye, when you've done all those things which are commanded, you say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. When you've done all that is commanded you. Let me tell you something. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. And I don't care what position you hold in the church. You have yet, and I'm in the same position by the way, you have yet to come to the point where you've done all that God's commanded you to do. And so we have yet to fulfill our duty. And here we want to put up on a pedestal somebody that makes it to all the church services. Do you understand the problem with that? Do you understand? That's outcome-based education is what that is in our churches, where we are dumbing down Christianity. God has told us to obey it all. Amen. Isn't that what part of the Great Commission says? Teaching them to observe all things. Not teaching them all things, but teaching them to observe, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It is our duty to do it all. So regardless of what God says, it's not too much that God's asked of us. Good. It never Good. Is. Amen. Oh, but wait a minute. God might ask me to give something up. Really? And that's going to keep you from doing what God wants you to do? Giving something up? You know, some people, they're scared to death. God might call me to the mission field. Now, I'm here to tell you, God might. And I'll tell you something else. If he does, you better go. I know people who God called and didn't go, and I've seen the sorrow and disgrace. Oh, well, God's asking too much of me. No, he's not. He's asking you to do nothing more than your duty to him. And the other thing that the scripture tells us about his commandments is that they're reasonable. How do you like that? They're reasonable. Isn't that what Romans 12:1 tells us? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God never asks us to do anything unreasonable. Listen, if we went to the mission field and lived without electricity, when I was a teenager, we had to go down to the river to get our drinking water. I mean our water, period, not just drinking. We had to walk out in the rain, no less, to get to the outhouse. Walking uphill in the mountains. In the dark, because there weren't any lights. Oh, it was awful. And I'll be honest with you, they're some of the best days of my life. They have affected my life in more ways than I could tell you tonight. But you know, all those things were nothing but reasonable. Sure, they were hard. Sure, they were difficult, but they were reasonable, because that's what God wanted. And I'll tell you this, God today is looking for servants who are willing to do their duty. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 15, this verse became precious to my family as missionaries. It says, "And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." We're ready. God, whatever it is, we're ready to do it. It's not, we'll think about it, we'll pray about it, and we'll decide if it's your will. We're ready to do it. All you've got to do is say the word. But Elijah, he forgot all of those things, and all he's concerned about is himself. He's singing the wrong song at midnight. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and he had. He wasn't lying about that. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see how much he's talking about himself? God, I've been faithful. God, I've done this. I've done that. His focus is in the wrong place here. And we'll mention more about that later. But it almost seems like he regrets his faithfulness to the Lord. That's sad. When you find somebody, and I've run across people through the years, and I'm sure you have too, that they regret, because of problems that have arisen in their life, they regret being faithful to God all through the years. That's sad. You see, he saw himself as the only one left doing right. He ignored his servant. Do you think he would have a servant that didn't worship the Lord? He ignored his servant. He ignored Obadiah. Remember, Obadiah had hidden how many? How many prophets he hid in the cave and he took care of? He ignored him altogether. He ignored the widow Zarephath, who had come to know the Lord through his own ministry. He totally ignored that because his focus was in the wrong place. He's singing the wrong song. Let's go over to John chapter 21. We see the second song. Now I'm going to tie all these together later, so just keep these in the back of your mind. We see this second song. First of all, it's not fair. I don't deserve this. God's asking too much. And then we see here in John 21, we see Peter singing a song. It's another sad song. It says, "Poor me." But what about John? Lots of people sing this song. And I'm not going to ask for hands on this one either. But there's been times that we've all sung this one. Poor me, but what about John? Let's look at this. Here in John 21, verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." He's singing this song, "Poor me, Because, again, going back to Elijah, because God's asking too much from me. God's expecting me to give my life for him. But Jesus begins by reaffirming the need to simply follow Jesus, even when things are uncomfortable and difficult. And yet, what is the hardest thing for us to do? When things get uncomfortable and difficult, we find it so hard just to follow Jesus. It's what we're supposed to do, and we know that's what we're supposed to do. And yet, so often we veer off into something else. Peter here, as far as I'm concerned, responds with a critical spirit. And that's what so many do. They get into that dark place. They get into the darkness of midnight, and they begin criticizing somebody else. Well, John's not doing that. Well, they're not doing what I'm doing. Well, how come I have to do this and they don't have to? Well, how come he had the idea that if he wasn't happy, nobody was going to be happy? That was his philosophy. But remember, his attention was supposed to be on the Lord. Jesus just got done saying, follow me. We know what Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But that's not what he did. He immediately forgot what God said because he's worried about John. And when we get to jumping all over John and trying to keep John in line and trying to straighten John out, we're keeping ourselves in the dark. We're not lighting a match. We're not lighting a candle. We're not trying to brighten the corner where we are. We're trying to make sure everybody else's candle is blown out. Trying to make sure everybody else is just in the same sad condition we're in. That's pitiful is what it is. The only thing Peter could be in this situation is a stumbling block. And let me tell you something. When we are criticizing other people, that's all we are, is a stumbling block. We're a hindrance to those individuals as well as to ourselves. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Peter wasn't concerned about it because he's singing the wrong song. There's another song in Job chapter 1. Now this one, you're going to say, oh, this is a good one. This is a positive one. And this is, and I think many of us have been guilty of this one too. We start out really, really good. We start out with the best of intentions. We start out with the best of ideas. And then we just kind of go downhill from there. And that's what Job did. Now here in Job chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. You say, well, that's great. And it is, if the book of Job stopped here. But it doesn't. Over in chapter 3 and verse number 11, we see that Job says this, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? He's singing this song, praise God, but poor me. He starts out right, and you know, hey, I'm not going to blame God, but I'm going to feel sorry for myself. I'm not going to charge God foolishly, that would be wrong. But, oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's what he's singing. Nobody knows my sorrow. I sing that to my kids all the time. They, Dad, this is terrible. So I start singing and they just walk away. It works. Just now, the truth of the matter is Job endured greater suffering than most of us will endure in a lifetime. And he went through a lot, and he did not blame God for his midnight experience. And that we can praise him for. But he sank into self-pity. And the majority of the book of Job is him defending himself against his so-called friends. It's all self-pity. It's all about me. His focus is in the wrong place. It's all about me, and it's all about how hard I have it, and it's all about how good I've been, and yet this is happening anyway, and it's all about me. He's to the point where he hates life in general, and we already read that, but you know, there are some people who even hate a godly life. The psalmist was that way in Psalm 73. He says in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 73, "Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." He's saying, I wasted my time. I've done right. I've tried to follow God. I've tried to live for God. And look what's happened. I'm not blaming God, but man, can it get any worse? Now that's what Job's saying. Praise God, but poor me. And of course, you know, Job's like a lot of Christians today in this situation. He wasn't a help to himself. He didn't help himself. You say, well, in that situation, who could? Listen, any of us can in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take the time, but in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you find David when his wife and his children were taken captive by the Amalekites, and all the residents of Ziklag, all the women and children are gone. Everything's gone. And the men talked about stoning David. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He was a help to himself. So, oh, I can't do it. Yes, you can. The Lord can help you.
Amen.
You don't have to get all down in the mouth about everything that's going on. Listen, we've all got problems.
Right.
You don't have to, oh, nobody's had it like me. Really? Come on, wake up and smell the coffee. Everybody's got problems. We need to be like David, encouraging ourselves in the Lord rather than just wallowing in the mire of self-pity. Job was no help to himself. He was no help to his wife and her failed faith. He could have been. But he wasn't. He was no help to his friends and their failed philosophies. He was no help to them all the way till the end. And we'll talk about that in a minute too. But then we have this last song, this fourth song. And this is praise God for using us in the good times and the bad. I tell you, listening in the song service tonight, I could hear Paul and Silas singing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." While the blood ran down their backs as their feet were swollen from being in the stocks, there in the darkness of midnight they began to sing, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought." They had the right song.
Amen. That's good.
They took to heart the words of Jesus. Listen to this. What Jesus said in Luke 6, 22 and 23. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." You ever had anybody hate you? What'd you do? Well, I got even. That's what most of us do. But that's not what it says here. That's not what we're supposed to do. When men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. When's the last time you leaped for joy because some problem came along? When I was 16 years old, there on the mission field, my dad had a we were starting a church, but we had a Bible school there as well. Had about a dozen young men. And every Friday after classes, they would go out into the market. One of the young men would preach in the market. And I at that time, I was finishing all my schoolwork at noon. I was just that advanced. Of course, you know, Dad and Mom are not here to corroborate that, so you just have to take my word for it. But I got done just as they were getting in the truck to go out to the market. And I said, "Oh, let me go. I want to go with you." And we went up there, and one of the Bible school guys preached a tremendous salvation message. And we were right there next to the Catholic mission station where the priest lived. Not a really good thing. Somebody ran up and told me, hey, the Baptists are down there and they're preaching the gospel. And so just as the young man was finishing up his message, here come the Catholic priest. He grabbed me around the neck and tried to choke me. He grabbed my dad around the neck, tried to choke him. He pushed and shoved. He did a lot of different things. He really was trying to incite the people to kill us. And that's just a long story, but that's the nutshell. So as we began to leave, those Bible school guys are just singing to the top of their lungs. And I was in the bed of the truck with most of them. And I said, why are you guys so happy? I mean, listen, you heard what he just said. Now, I just wanted to see what their answer was going to be. They quoted this verse to me. Our reward is great in heaven. We're rejoicing. We're excited. And here we are in America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, living in the lap of luxury. You may not think so. You may think your life is hard. I can take you to some places where life is hard. We, every one of us, live in the lap of luxury here in America. And yet, if somebody turns up their nose at a gospel tract, oh, well, I'm never going to do that again. What? What is wrong with us? We're singing the wrong song. We need to sing a song like Paul and Silas sang. And what you find is the prisoners heard them. You may think nobody hears the song you're singing at midnight when you're all down in the mouth and feeling sorry for yourself. But I promise you, they do. They know what you're singing.
That's good.
And they may be saying, I don't want that God. I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. Because he doesn't help his people. Oh, we need to be careful about the song that we sing. The Lord was the center of their song. Just like Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. That needs to be our song, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some things that we need to remember at midnight. And I believe Paul and Silas remembered these things. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, first of all, God was still with them. Every one of these four we talked about, God was still with them. You know what Psalm 23 verse 4 says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, the Lord is still with us, even when it seems like the end of the world. And you know what? Jesus even said so. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When it seems like the end of the world, he's still there, right beside us, taking care of us. He's always there. Why should we not sing the right song when he's standing right there beside us? He's still with us when we fail. Even Elijah, as he sang that pitiful, sad song, the Lord was right there. Even with Peter, as he was critical of John, the Lord was right there with him. Even when we're like Job and we can see nothing but ourselves, the Lord is right there. He's always there. And he's still with us. His provision is always with us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But you know what? We all know we're not supposed to go on feelings. But we're all guilty of it from time to time. His provision was still with them. God's always taking care of us. Remember again, Psalm 23 and verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me, where? In the presence of what? Doesn't that seem like a dark time? Doesn't that sound like midnight? He's still providing, even when it seems like there's no provision to be made. We need to remember that when it's dark. And when we feel all alone, no, he's there. we feel like there's nothing left. Oh no, he's still providing.
Amen.
He's still making a way. He's always going to take care of us. He's not going to overload us. He's going to give us the strength to keep singing the right tune.
Amen.
And his leadership's still with us. His leadership. You see, every one of these he gave some direction to. He gave some guidance. He tried to teach them. Every one of these. So, we need to remember these things. To back up, we need to think again about these four songs and look at how they turned out. You know, how did they do on the charts? I'm kidding. I will say this, though. The song we sing at midnight determines our morning. The song we sing at midnight determines our morning. We're singing the wrong song, we're not going to have a good morning. It's not going to be what we want. It's not going to be what Elijah, let's go back to him. He sang the wrong song. God, you're asking too much. It's too hard. And so on and so forth. What happened to him? His ministry was weakened and cut short. He was never as prominent as he was at Mount Carmel after this. Never again. In fact, God moved him out of the way, and you think, oh, Elijah's dead and gone, and then all of a sudden, well, he pops up again because God used some other prophets in there. I think partly to prove to Elijah, hey, there is somebody else. I can use somebody else. Let me show you. But his ministry was weakened and cut short. He even anointed his own replacement. How sad is that? This is supposed to be the zenith of his ministry. Things should just be getting better and better. No, this was the beginning of the end because he sang the wrong song. Peter, here he is, a critical Peter, you know, poor me, but what about John? What's he going to do? The Lord rebuked him, and none of us enjoy that. The Lord told him, mind your own business, what it says in the MOV. Mind your own business. But you know what? After a time of prayer, and you find that through the book of Acts, after a time of prayer, God used him. How do you know that? All you got to do is read Acts chapter 2.
Amen.
And they that gladly received his, Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. His ministry was greatly blessed, not because of the song, but in spite of it, because he learned. He learned from it. And you don't see him singing that song anymore.
Amen.
Job was rebuked. The Lord had to rebuke him. But he was blessed following his repentance. Here in Job 42, in verses 4 through 6, the Lord has come to Job. And I can almost see it as if the Lord has come to Job and he's come, for lack of a better term, he's sneaking up behind him. And he's coming to Job saying, listen, here I am. You've wanted me to come answer to you. And so here I am. And I kind of see Job as he's looking one way and turning around to look at the Lord. And here in Job 42 and verse 4, here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. You see how he is? He's so demanding. It's all about me. It's all about how bad I've had it and how wrong I've been. And then he begins to turn around. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You see, now he's turned all the way around. Oh, wait a minute. This is Almighty God. You see the difference? You see the change there? Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, After that repentance, we see that the Lord turned the captivity of Job in verse 10 when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so God blessed, but there had to be repentance because he'd been singing the wrong song. Now, Paul and Silas' ministry, it was expanded, it was blessed, it grew. Each of these that we've talked about, each of these individuals had been used of God previous to these events that we've talked about. And as far as I'm concerned, God was preparing each of these individuals for greater usefulness and service. God has to put us through midnight to get us to the brightness of noon. And God sometimes has to put us through difficulties and hard times to get us ready for greater service, for greater usefulness. And what a sad difference the wrong song makes. Think about this. Elijah and Paul both experienced the earthquake, but it sure didn't do the same for each one, did it? It didn't do anything for Elijah. For Paul and Silas, it opened the doors of the prison. It brought in the jailer to say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, it all had to do with their song. God was trying to do something, but their song got in the way, or it didn't. The question tonight is, what song are you singing? We started out tonight saying we all go through dark times. And you may be going through a dark time right now. The question is, what song are you singing right now? Because it's going to be one of these four. What song are you singing? Listen, we need to make sure we're singing the right song. We need to make sure our focus is in the right place, so that when the morning comes, we've got a good morning, and we've got a way before us to serve God, maybe in a better way, maybe in a greater way than we ever thought possible, in a way that would not have been possible had we not gone through midnight singing the right song. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight and for what it means to us. And I pray that it would have its full import in each of our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves and see what song we're singing in the darkness of midnight. And Lord, I pray that we could be as Paul and Silas, to rejoice in you and to rejoice in your presence, your provision. And Lord, that you might use us in a greater way come morning. Lord, bless in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.